Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Many of you probably don't know, I'm a school teacher, and I have been teaching for, I won't say how many years, but enough now. And I work in the secondary school area. I'm not a primary teacher like my wife. I love primary kids, but I couldn't do that 5 days a week. I can tell you that now. But I love working with secondary school kids. And I've been doing it, as I said, for a fair while now. And I'm in the music area, performing arts area, / performing arts, but also the sports area. I've actually got back into sport this year, which I love doing. I get to wear a tracksuit 3 days a week, which is really cool as well. But I love doing the sport as well, because it sort of gets me out of the classroom and gets involved in other parts of the school. If you were to ask me what's my most favourite part of my job, apart from the relationship with kids, because I love building relationship with the kids, that's really important as a teacher, it's probably this, and I hope I'm going to use this properly. Aha, it's worked good. It's this. That picture up there is actually a picture of this one of the bands I conduct at school. It's our symphonic band. I get to conduct two groups, this group and our stage band, and I love making music with kids. I love getting a score of music or a piece of music and making it come alive with the students. That photograph just seen now is actually taken. It's actually not the full-size band. The band's about 55 piece. There's about 40 students up in that photograph. We got to tour in New Zealand earlier this year, and we performed for 11 days in the top part of the North Island, and also participated in the Rapture Rotorua Festival. And that photograph was taken after our performance at the festival. And I love making music with the kids. I love seeing the music come alive with the students as they come together as a group. And if I was to sort of say, well, what are the skills they learn as in an ensemble? There's actually a lot of skills they learn. It's not just how to play the music. In one sense, that's the easy part, sort of. But it's also a lot of other skills they learn on to create the band, which they can actually apply to their everyday life. And I haven't got time to unpack what all those skills are, but if I was to sort of sum it up in one word, or in a few words, it's learn to come to play together as one. You might have 55 different musicians in the band, 55 different levels of ability in the band, but they have to learn to come together as one and make one sound. You don't want to have all these different solos at different times. It doesn't work. They have to learn to become a unified group of students together, playing the music and capturing the essence of what it's wanting to do. And that's a really important key they have to learn very quickly, because if they don't, the ensemble won't work. It just won't work. And it's quite interesting to see them try and develop those skills. Sometimes kids adapt really quickly and pick it up. Sometimes it takes longer. Sometimes you have to nurture some of those skills within the students. They have to learn to support each other. They have to learn to encourage each other. They even have to sometimes learn to challenge each other. And that's a good thing to do as well. But it always comes down to that one word, becoming one body. You could also use the word unity. Becoming unified as a single group. Now, there's also another skill they get to learn, which is a really important one. That's following me, the conductor. And I sort of thought maybe what I might give you a chance to do this morning is actually learn how to follow me, the conductor. So I've actually brought my batons with me this morning. And you're all sitting there going, wondering what's Michael going to do now. It's really easy. Don't stress. It's quite easy. I want you to clap every time I conduct a beat. And the students have to learn this really fast, because if they don't, all of a sudden, all these other noises come out when they're not meant to. So I've brought my baton, a lot of power in the baton. I'm conducting 4-4, which means four beats in the bar. So you have to clap only when I conduct. You ready? Why is everyone staring at me looking like you're really worried? It's okay. All right, so here we go. Ready? And clap, 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 clap. I didn't conduct. You have to follow me. You can't dictate. You have to let me dictate this one, okay? Don't worry. Everyone does it the first time they try. Let's try it again. I'm going to change the speed, though. Sometimes I'm going to speed up. Sometimes I'm going to slow down. I might even change the time signature to 3-4 just to throw you a little bit. Let's try that. Here we go. So clap. That's good. No, I'll slow down. Let's go to 3-4. 2-3. 1-2-3. Back to 4-4. I knew I'd get you. I didn't do the last upbeat. You can see, you actually have to follow me. And the students learn that really quick. I can pretty well guarantee if I did that with the band, and I do sometimes demonstrate that when we go to primary schools to perform, and I get them to do it, pretty well 99% of the time, they nail it every time. Every now and then they get a little squeak out of one instrument because they haven't quite followed. The key or the principle of that exercise is this. You have to learn to follow the conductor. Or once again, you have to learn to become one. You can't become an individual in an ensemble. You have to use your gifts and talents as one group. That's really, really important to do. When Graham asked me to speak a few months ago now, I went away, had a quick think about, okay, well, prayed about, God, what do you want to talk about this morning? Had all these different topics going through my mind. And then one day I came across a paper about 2 weeks afterwards. I've never preached on this paper. It's actually a two-page document I wrote 10 years ago. Why? To be honest, I'm not really quite sure why. Just one day I sat down at my desk at home and felt to write this. And I wrote down, I suppose, sum it up, what are my thoughts about the church, or what do I believe the church has been called to be? And when I saw this document, as I came across it, well, I felt quite by chance, but I don't think it was by chance. As soon as I opened the document on my laptop, I felt God say, I want you to speak on this. And then as I looked at it, there's 18 points in here, and I thought, God, how do you talk on 18 points in one sermon? And I started reading through it, and I came to this point, which is the fifth one. And it says, I believe that every member of God's church is accountable before God to see that we proactively seek to maintain the unity and the harmony so that God's presence and delight would never be compromised. And as I read that point, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Mike, I want you to speak on that. I want you to speak on unity. And then furthermore, as I was thinking about it, I felt the Holy Spirit say this. This is part of the new wineskin I'm preparing for you as a church. And if you think back to a few months ago, I got up one morning and shared very briefly a part of a prophetic word I felt God gave me for us as a church back in February. And the message was basically, the word is basically that I believe as a church we're approaching a season in God. We're going to see a new manifestation of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of the church, in every generation of the church. But God was preparing a new wineskin to allow that to happen. The wineskin wasn't quite ready yet, but it's coming. And I felt God say, Mike, this is part of that wineskin. This is part of the preparation I have for you as a church. And I want to say right from the outset, does that mean then, is God saying that we're not unified? I want to make it really clear, no. I believe that this church is unified. But two words in particular I felt God wanted to impress upon us was, first of all, we do need to continue to promote or be proactive the spirit of unity. It's not one of those things you tick the box once and then move on and say, well, I've done that. No, we have to do it every day in our lives. Every day in the life of the church, we have to be unified, and we have to actually put it into practice and do it. But secondly, and I felt this one in particular, God said this, he wants us to protect or guard the spirit of unity. That's really important that we guard the unity within the church, because unity can be broken very quickly. It doesn't take much for it to be broken, and we don't want to see that ever broken. Psalm 133, 1-3 says the following, how good and pleasant it is when the brothers live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing for life evermore. And I believe that's the spiritual key that we need to always tap into. Where there's unity, God's blessing will always flow. So what should unity actually look like? John 17, 20-23 says the following, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now I'm going to put my teacher's hat on for a second, so if you can bear with me for a minute. Some of people like to learn by reading. Some people like to learn by looking. I'm a bit of a mixture of both. I probably prefer to learn more by looking. And so I've decided or tried to break this scripture, this portion of scripture down into segments. Before I do though, I should put this scripture in context. This was just before Jesus was about to be crucified. Jesus knew his time on earth was coming to an end. His ministry was almost complete. And he was spending his last days, hours with the disciples, encouraging them, praying for them and teaching them. In fact, he even prayed for himself. And this is part of the prayer that Jesus had for his church, for his people. The first one up there, it says this, Jesus prays not just for the current believers, but for all future converts. Jesus was praying not just for the disciples of that time, but for every person who becomes a Christian in the future, that we would be one body. Jesus obviously knew and recognised the importance of unity for the sake of the church into the future. We had to be one body. And the model he gave us was his relationship with his Father. Just as Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus, we have to have that same intimacy one to another. What an incredible model we're given in that. But then he goes on. He says, Jesus prays that we would do it in relationship with God and with Jesus. We wouldn't do this on our own. We would do it in relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus, that we would become one body together. I'm not sure about you, but I sort of look at that and go, my goodness me, what an amazing blessing that is for us, that God would allow us to have that intimate relationship as a unified church. It's a beautiful concept. And it says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later on. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, Jesus gave the believers God's glory just as his Father gave it to him. So God's glory, the very essence, the very nature of the Father, the majesty of God, he gave to his Son so he could minister on earth. Jesus then gave it to us to help us in our walk of unity. So we're not doing this in our own strength. We're doing this under the glory of God himself. Once again, my mind sometimes struggles to comprehend the significance of all this. And then it finishes with this final image here, that through this unity, we would be one body, one with each other, one in Jesus, one with God, one complete body, under the power of God's glory and God's majesty. And this is the exciting bit I really love as well, though, that out of that unity, the world will know that God sent Jesus for them and that God loves the world just like he loves his Son. So a model of unity is the relationship of the Father and the Son together. Our basis for unity is abiding within our relationship one to another and with God and Jesus under the power of God's glory. But the outworking of unity is that the world would see God. The world would recognize the Heavenly Father. That's an incredibly significant responsibility for us as a church, not just for this church, for the church across this land, that we'll be unified as one single body. I heard a great statement, or someone said these words a number of years ago. The guy was called Francis of Assisi, an Italian Catholic friar born 1182 AD. And I love this statement he made. I've never forgotten when I heard it a number of years ago. At all times, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. I can't help but think that's exactly what he's talking about with this model right up here now, that we can preach the gospel through our actions. We don't even have to say anything sometimes. It's just who we are in God. And even though it doesn't say it in this particular portion of Scripture, I believe the reason why is because where there is unity, God's blessing is there. When God's blessing is there, anything will happen and anything can happen because it's all about God. So I've got two questions. What does unity actually mean? And how do we actually keep being proactive and guarding the spirit of unity within the church? Actually, I've gone a little bit too far. I'll go back a little bit. The Oxford Modern Dictionary defines unity with the following words: oneness, being formed of many parts that constitute a whole, harmony or concord between persons. That's a good one for the band. There's nothing worse when a band plays out of tune. Been there, done that. And the last one, a thing forming a complex whole. Now, they're all very legitimate definitions of unity. I think none of us would disagree with any of those. But one thing I really love to do when I'm studying Scripture is go back to the Greek and the Hebrew and find out what the English translation words are back in the Greek. Because quite often you start to get a different understanding of when the Bible was written, how they understood unity versus how we might understand unity. What was their definition of unity, and is it the same as ours? And the New Testament was written in the Greek, so I went back to the Greek. The Greek word for unity is henotas. I hope I pronounced that correctly. Language was never my forte in speaking them, but henotas is the Greek translation. And it's directly derived from the word one, which is hus. So when you read in the New Testament about unity, when it's talking about unity in Scripture, it's referring to unity or one. They're both connected. They're both derived from each other. And the Greek definition of unity is this: to be united most closely in will and in spirit. I'll say that again. To be united most closely in will and in spirit. And as I sat there thinking about it, I thought, God, that's quite a different definition to the Oxford Dictionary. It doesn't mention anything about our will or about our spirit. Yet when the New Testament was written, that's how the Greeks understood, how they understood what unity meant back in the times of when it was written there. It is quite a different definition. Now, I've grown up in the church all my life. I don't ever remember not going to church, to be perfectly honest, and that's great. I grew up in the Baptist church many, many years ago, back at Bulleen Baps. And my observations over the years is probably this. I think being united in spirit isn't so much of the issue. Though, dare I say, sometimes I think I've even seen that bring disunity within a church or churches. But being united closely in will, I think, is sometimes where we get the most challenge. Because our will is a very powerful thing. It will drive us in our actions, in our attitudes, in our behaviours. And I'll tell you a really funny story. My family, we get to dog sit my sister's dog. We have a small dog, Noodle. That's right, Noodle the Moodle. He is a Moodle. In fact, the vet calls him a toy dog. I have yet to find the on-off switch, though, for turning the dog off. If I'd like, it would be awesome if I could at times. Like this morning when he's barking. But we look after my sister's dog, who's a Cavoodle, which is probably about twice the size of our dog. And they actually get on really, really... Is that right? A Cavoodle? A Spoodle. All right, close enough. And they get on actually incredibly well. And when we had her last time, we took them for a walk. And we only had one lead, but my wife went and bought one of those splitters. You ever seen those splitter leads? And we put the splitter onto the lead and we took them for a walk. I will never do that again. I can tell you that right now. It was quite funny to watch. I got really annoyed as well. We'd be walking along, and they're used to being on two separate leads. All of a sudden, our dog, Noodles, would stop, yank back with the other dog's neck because he wanted to keep on going. And then he'd go on again, and the other dog would want to stop and yank back with his neck. They could not actually work out together when to stop and when to start. It was this constant yanking of the necks back and forth. In fact, I'm sure they said, if you do it to me, I'm going to do it back to you. It looked exactly like that. But to make it worse, they then decide they'd cross over each other. So at times they'd be like this, and I would forever crossing over the lead and bringing it back again. And it was just their wills. They could not work it out to actually walk together and enjoy the walk together. They had to do their own thing. Even though it's a very simplistic example, it's a great example of two wills fighting against each other. And like I said to my wife afterwards, we're going to take them on separate walks from now on. I'm not going to do that again. No way. It was too hard. In fact, I'm pretty sure as they were walking, I'm not a dog whisperer, but I'm sure as I looked at the dogs, they were really angry at each other for doing this. And they're probably not very impressed with us because they're used to having their own freedom within the constraints of the lead. So therefore, how do we actually develop and nurture and protect the spirit of unity? Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17 says the following. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Once again, a pretty amazing passage there, which is telling us how do we walk and how do we foster and protect that spirit of unity? So let's go through it fairly quickly then. The first point, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Ephesians 4 actually says, be completely humble. Be completely patient and gentle. I actually like the word clothe. As I was thinking about it, I think that's a great word to use. To clothe yourself, you actually have to go and do it. You actually have to make a choice, make a decision to wear, to do it. When we get up in the morning, I walk in after my shower and look and find out, okay, what am I going to wear today? I have to actually choose what I'm going to wear, and I actually have to then go and put it on. In the same way, we have to clothe ourselves with compassion. We have to choose to put that virtue on and make it become a part of us. You can't just stand there and go, okay, God, here I am. Make me humble. Make me compassionate. Make me caring. Come on, God, I'm waiting. I'm ready. You'll be standing there for a long time. We have to choose to do it. It's our choice. Then it says, bear with each other. Ephesians 4:2 says again, bear with one another in love. Nick talked about love last week. We have to bear with one another. That tells me straight away, if we have to bear, there's going to be times of tension. There's going to be times when we are going to probably annoy each other. There's going to be times we're going to get under each other's skins. But we have to bear one another in love. It's important we do it. So sorry, Chris, if I annoy you, mate, you just have to bear with it. Then it says, forgive one another. Oh, I don't want this one, God. You have to put that one in there. Forgiveness is a whole sermon on its own. We've all heard about forgiveness. We all know the importance of forgiveness. But it's so important. Personally, it's something I've had to really apply in my life over the last 12 months in quite a significant way. And it was hard. Some people really hurt and offended me and upset me. Did I just simply pray and say, God, I forgive them? I walked away. No, it took me a while, to be honest. I had to walk through the emotions and the feelings and really keep coming before God saying, God, give me your heart here. I'm struggling. But the day came when I could forgive and it was gone. That's really important. We need to forgive each other. It is a challenging concept. It's a challenging thought, but it's so important as a church that we forgive when we hurt each other. Is there someone here today you know you need to forgive? Either here, sitting here right now, or someone at home, or someone in your workplace. These are just as important in your workplace as anywhere else. My encouragement would be, get God to help you. Ask God to help you. God, help me to forgive this person. Why? We talked about it before. We live under amazing grace. We stand here, we sit here for no other reason than the grace of God. And that is an amazing thing when we think about it. And let's forgive in the same way God forgave us. Don't forgive and remember. Forgive and forget. Because that's what God does for us. He forgets of our sins and holds us against them no more. Then it says, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And Nick talked about that last week, loving each other. 1 Corinthians 13 is not just a good chapter to read at weddings. It's a chapter which we need to live every day. In fact, I think you could summarise all the points I'm going to make this morning about unity under one word. Love. When we love one another, we will be the unified body God calls us to be. We live in such an egocentric world. We all know that. It's around us all the time. In some ways, I think it's got worse. But love isn't egocentric. Love is selfless. Love puts everybody else before our own needs. When you think about it, if we lived as a society like that, we'd be a completely different society. If we actually learned to love each other unconditionally, love each other for who we are, accept each other for who we are, this world would be a completely different place. Then it says, have Christ's peace rule your heart and be thankful. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says the following, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity through the bond of peace. I'm not sure about you, but I know when I was struggling with unforgiveness, there wasn't peace in my heart. I was incredibly unsettled. I was incredibly wound up with the whole scenario. It was only when I was able to really forgive those I had to forgive that the peace could actually come back. What's the opposite to peace? Disagreement, disharmony, fighting, tension. We talked about opposites in home group on Friday night. The opposite of peace is all those things. But when there's peace, there is harmony and there is unity. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I reckon one of the best ways we can do this as a church, apart from meeting on a Sunday morning, is in home groups. When we get to sit with other people and do life and be real with each other, encourage each other through Scripture, encourage each other in our daily walk. Be open and transparent with the struggles that we have. I can honestly say I would not be standing here today if it hadn't been for some of the impact, or I shouldn't say some, for the work God did with my home group to help me in my walk. As Graham touched on before, the last 8-9 years of my life, God has done a significant work in my life. The young adults had a chance to hear about it at their camp earlier this year. But I know part of the restoration in my life came through my home group, through the home group my wife and I are involved with. I was able to be real. I was able to share. In fact, if you ask my home group, I didn't say anything for the first 6 months. I sat there and was very, very, very quiet. But through their love and acceptance of me, God ministered to me, and they helped in the path of God restoring my life. I think it's important too, just to make one point here about when it says to admonish one another. Admonish can mean to give a firm rebuke or reprimand. It could also mean to warn. I believe that in the context of this scripture, it's all about us using the word of God with wisdom to warn each other and to encourage each other. It's not to rebuke. It's not a negative, it's a positive. And sometimes, dare I say, we can use the word of God against each other to try and prove a point or to try and bash each other over the head. That's not what the word of God's all about. The word of God is there to bring freedom, to bring liberty, to bring salvation, healing. And we need to use the word wisely as we encourage each other. Not bash each other over the heads, but use it to encourage and to stir each other up into continuing to walk the path God has called us. It's incredibly important we do that. And then the last slide, it says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I've only had a chance to meet Pastor Hal a few times over the last 3 years, but I'm pretty sure I could say this with a lot of confidence. If I was to ask him, why did you build this church? Why did you establish this church? It wasn't so Hal could say, look at me. Or for Graham to say, look at me. It wasn't. It was to give God the glory, give God the honour, and give God the praise. That's why the church of God was created. We had to reflect the glory of God back to him every time. And the more we do that, we take our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on God, the better we'll be, the stronger we'll be. I sometimes hear people talking about my ministry, and I'm not here to criticise when people use that term. It's quite okay, I think, to say that. Personally, I don't like saying my ministry. It's God's ministry through me. It's all about God ministering through us. It's our ministry we do together, but we do it for God. And it's God's ministry through us. Keith Green, who remembers Keith Green? Amazing singer-songwriter all those years ago. It's showing my age a little bit now. I reckon he's probably one of the most amazing singer-songwriters I've ever heard. In fact, his songs today are still just as relevant, I believe, as when they were first written. In fact, he was very prophetic in his writing. I forget the title of the song, but he sang these words, and I've never forgotten them since I've heard them the first time. And it says this, when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving you the glory. It's something I personally try and put into my life every day. God, when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving you the glory. And let's reword that for a second and put it this way. When we are doing well, help us to never seek a crown, for this church's reward is giving God the glory. And that's why this church was founded. And that's why we need the church to be healthy, to be united. So unity is a choice. It's something which we need to do, and it's something we need to practice every day. Unity comes out of relationship one to another. In the same way, I use that illustration with the band, they have to be unified, they have to choose to do that. They need to become one group. We need to do exactly the same thing, become one group, one body of believers, loving and caring for each other within our relationship with God. We need to promote it, we need to protect it. And as new families, as new people come to God through this church, that they get drawn into that same spirit of unity. That they don't look from the outside in, but they become part of this body as well. That they too can live according to what's written in Scripture there. In fact, as I was sort of finishing off the sermon, I sat back and thought, gee, God, in some way there's lots of rules and regulations almost here. But really, like I said earlier, this can all be summed up with one word, love. Like I said, Nick talked about it last week. When we love each other according to what 1 Corinthians 13 says, then we will do it selflessly. And we will see the blessing of God, and we'll see this church unified. And when the challenges come, we'll still stay that unified church, because the challenges will come. That's reality. very quickly. Does this mean then that we can never have disagreements? Does that mean that we always have to think the same? No, it doesn't. I think there's strength in diversity of thinking. I think that's important. We're meant to have different opinions. That's okay. We're created differently. We're created uniquely. But it's how we deal with our differences. It's how we deal with our different ideas when we're discussing things at the table or discussing what we might do. How do we use those differences? Do we use it to try and get our point across and say it's got to be my way? Or do we give our ideas but submit it with the love and the grace of God that we should? Or if we do have an issue, do we simply push it under the carpet because we can't let that come out? We just have to hide it and leave it alone? No. We deal with the issue. We deal with the tensions. We deal with the problems. But we deal with it in the godly way that God wants us to do. Because out of that comes growth and comes strength. And it's so important we do that. We're not clones. We've been watching the Star Wars series on television over the last few weeks. We're not meant to be clones who we walk out of that big spaceship and start marching in time with each other and do everything perfectly together. That's not what God created. No. Not in the slightest. We're meant to have our own uniqueness for this body. The skills and talents I have will be very different to yours. But that's great. Yes. And we need to use those skills and talents to encourage each other and to nurture each other. I'm going to finish up with, I said before about that word. Back in February this year, I got home from church one morning after Graham spoke, actually, and said, I felt the Holy Spirit say, Mike, go and sit down, and I want you to write. And so I did. And I haven't shared this word except for Graham. Yeah, Graham's read it. I've shared a little bit with you during the year. I shared a little bit of it with the music team at a worship night one night. But I've never shared the whole word in its completion. I'd love to share that with you this morning. I hope it encourages us as a church, but I hope it encourages you as an individual. And I say that quite deliberately because as I was praying about this morning, another day I felt the Lord say this to me. Before you read the word, say this. This is a corporate word with an individual calling. In other words, this is a word for us, the church, but it's a word for each one of you as an individual person. And it's really important we listen to the word with that mindset. It says the following. Life Ministry has a very long and rich heritage that has stood the test of time. Deep and strong foundations have been laid, and because of this, good and healthy fruit have been brought to bear, both physically and spiritually. God is well pleased in what he sees today. His pleasure and his delight is on both the property and the leadership. However, God has been preparing over time a new wineskin. He has been preparing this new wineskin for some time that will bring a new season of ministry and spiritual prosperity for his church and for his glory. This new wineskin represents a new season that is now approaching for the church. The time for the new wine, God's Holy Spirit, and the release of this new empowerment and season is rapidly approaching. God is calling out to every person in the church to now listen and respond to his voice in a fresh and a new way. This calling and this season is not just for the young people. It's not just for the older people. It is for every person and every generation represented in the church. Will you listen to my voice? Will you respond to me as I'm crying out to you? This is a new season and a new time of seeing the outworking of my Holy Spirit in all areas of ministry within the church. My delight and my pleasure are upon you. My delight and my pleasure is upon the leadership. My delight and my pleasure are upon all people within the church. This is a corporate calling, not just for one individual leader or person. Your foundations are strong. You have built well, both physically and spiritually. Now is the time for the new season of release and ministry, as everything is ready and everything is in place. Your foundations will support and hold up what I will now do and what I will further build. This building, however, is not a physical building but a spiritual building. This release and new season is not about further additions to what you already have. Rather, it's a new release of my Holy Spirit upon what you have so that my ministry through you will flourish like never before. Will you, in one accord, with one focus and with one voice, seek after me in this season and seek after my face? I desire a generation of people who would seek after me with the passion to see my name lifted up, to see my name glorified and serve me as one body. This is not about the individual. This is about the corporate body seeking me together as one. I think I understand now why God wants me to talk on unity. This is about laying aside the things of this world and seeking after me. Know this, if you do so, I will respond with a renewed manifestation of my Holy Spirit. I will respond with my power and my glory, and you will see the manifestations of my Spirit. It is time for sickness to be struck down. It is time for healing to break out. It is time for salvation to be poured out. It is time for the oppressed to be set free. It is time for the brokenhearted to be restored. It is time for all those who cry out to me to see my glory, my power, and my love manifested as I so desire. Will you respond this day? Will you say, yes, Lord, here I am? Will you be a generation of people, both young and old, who would seek after me and lay themselves before me? If you do so, then I will respond. Know this, the kingdom of darkness has no authority. Do not fear what the devil may try to do, as I have all authority, I have all dominion, and the gates of hell will never prevail. Break out in song, break out in worship like never before, and my Holy Spirit will descend like a cloud and will engulf all who are present. Salvation will begin to break out like never before as people encounter me. And I share this part with the worship team, but I wanted to share this publicly as well. Know this, in the same way I've been preparing a new wineskin for the church, I've also been preparing a new wineskin for the worship team of this church. Andy, as you lead this team, I will give you a fresh vision of what I have in store for you as a team. I will lead in new experiences of my power and my manifestation will be within the worship. Begin to expect the unexpected in worship as I lead you. Follow me and let me guide you. A new spirit of worship, a new release of worship is breaking out. There will be times when my presence will be so strong within the worship that people will only be able to bow their knees as they seek and worship me. Salvation will break out amidst the time of worship. Healing and deliverance will break out in the midst of worship. No words will need to be spoken, as will simply be my Holy Spirit at work. This is a new day. This is a new time of ministry. This is a new time of the outworking of my Holy Spirit. Will you respond? Will you listen and say, yes, God, here I am? And I didn't hear that, this part. I'm going to tag this part on. God didn't say this at the time of this word, but I think he won't mind me saying this. Will we respond and say, yes, God, here we are? But that's what it's all about. We get to do this together as one body. We get to worship together. We get to serve our living God as one body. For no other reason but to give him the glory and the praise, because he so richly deserves it. And just as I finish up, the older people, I hope it's okay to say this, you tend to sit over this side, don't you? Well, guess what? God hasn't finished with you yet. He has not finished with you yet. I felt to say this to you. You may have passed the baton to the younger people. Maybe they're taking more of the responsibility and leadership in this church these days. But that doesn't mean you sit on the sides and watch. You have to be just involved in everything God is doing. Young people, I'm going to go this side now. You need these people. You need the older generation to lead you, to help you, to encourage you. They've been there and done that. You wouldn't be sitting here today in this church if it hadn't been for what they had done all those previous years. You live under their blessing, and we can never forget that. But in the same way, you need these guys as well. Because as they, in their youthfulness and everything else they need to do, they're going to encourage you and going to make you excited and get you more involved in things. I want to really stress that, because too often I see, as generations get older, they tend to drop away. That's not what it's about. This is about doing this together as one body. And the word said, this is for every generation in this church. And all I want to say is, God, bring it on. We want to see your glory manifested in such a way that we can do nothing else except bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That we do this as a unified body with one reason only, to see God's blessing get poured out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the incredible example of the foundations that have been laid all those years ago. I thank you for the heritage of this place. I thank you that, Father, you've allowed my family to come and be a part of this. Thank you, God. It has changed my life. I know that. But, Father, I pray that, God, every one of us this morning, we would hear the words you've spoken, not just the prophetic word, but the scripture which has been shared this morning, that, Lord, we would make a conscious decision to be proactive and to protect the spirit of unity amongst this church, upon this church. that God, we would be one body, unified under one name, the name of Jesus, and that God, we would reflect the glory of God through everything we say and everything we do in every day of this church. And I pray that, Father, many, many, many people will come to encounter you, Father, through this church. They already have, but Lord, I pray that the harvest would increase even more so. Lord, I pray that healing would break out. I pray that salvation would break out. I pray that, Father, the oppressed would be set free, Lord. Why? Because your word says it, and we have the chance to do that. And I pray all this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.